Good morning, and once again, welcome as we have assembled for yet another beautiful Lord's Day to worship God. May He be glorified in the efforts that we have put forth. May He be magnified in as we strive to praise Him. This morning, we are continuing a study of our 2015 theme dealing with Let Us Go Unto Perfection. And over the course of last month and into this month and through the remainder of this month, we are dealing with the question of what is a Christian? And over the course of the past few weeks, we've actually addressed a number of different descriptions that we find in Scripture to help us understand our responsibilities as a Christian. We've talked about the Christian as a citizen. We've talked about the Christian as a soldier, a soldier of God. We've talked about the Christian as an athlete, as to running the race of life. Last week we talked about the Christian as a farmer, and that we are to be sowing the seed of the Word of God, and our heart is to produce. Today we want to continue our study by noting that the Christian is also described as a priest. And this is actually a lesson that as I deal with this particular subject, it's actually a little more technical than some of the other issues. Now I may not get into all the technicalities this morning, but a study of what the Bible says about the priesthood is actually an interesting study. And we learn a lot of things about the old, what God instructed for the old law, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood as it is described. He was looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. There's an article in the bulletin today that is dealing with that a little bit. Also I'm going to mention a few things here, and hopefully if you have been following the Bible reading, that is the read through your Bible this year, you're in the middle of Numbers or getting ready to start Deuteronomy, and Exodus and Leviticus and part of Numbers deal with this Levitical priesthood. And of course God has a plan in all of that. He's looking forward to the priesthood which is in Jesus Christ. But what we want to do this morning is we want to see how the priesthood of Jesus Christ applies to us and how we are priests. First of all, what is a priest? Well, a simple definition of a priest would be a servant of God that is assigned to approach Him, usually on behalf of others. And when we find the priesthoods of the Old Testament, Melchizedek, the Aaronic priesthood, both of those were approaching God. And of course we find in Scripture that there are several priesthoods from which we can gain an understanding of what is actually supposed to be involved in that. First of all, there is what is described as priest of the Most High God, and Melchizedek is the example that we have of his. Melchizedek is actually a fascinating individual to study. You read about him in two passages in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 14, after Abraham delivers Lot and those who are with Lot from kings who had captured them, on the way home he meets this man called Melchizedek, who is described as the king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. And Abraham gives a tithe to Melchizedek. And that's all you read about him. It's almost like it just drops in, and we don't know why, but it just drops in, and then we never hear about him again until about 1,000 years later when David's writing. David, in Psalm 110 and verse 4, we now know as a messianic psalm, writes about, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then you go to the New Testament, and you find the book of Hebrews, one of the major premises of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. God had plans in what He was doing there. And like I said, the article kind of deals with that. So that's one priesthood that you might give consideration to as you study about the priesthood. You also find in the Bible the Levitical priesthood. And like I said, that's actually discussed in Exodus, Leviticus, as well as a portion of Numbers. And we find that when they are at Mount Sinai, they're given instructions to build the tabernacle, and God is very specific as to how the tabernacle is to be built, the garments that the priests were to wear. He establishes the priesthood or the high priesthood as being the lineage of Aaron. And that was an absolute necessity for that. And he gives the instructions about that. He gives various sacrifices that they were to offer. All of that is laid out in great detail. The Levitical priests, they were to enforce laws of purity where the children of Israel were concerned, and many of the sacrifices were designed to purify the people, and they were also the ones who were to see that the land was to be kept pure. Leprosy laws and all those types of things. In addition to that, they actually taught the people. If you go to Leviticus chapter 10 and the first three or four verses there, you read about Nadab and Abihu are burned to death because they offer unauthorized fire, strange fire to the Lord. And after that, the Lord says, I must be approached with reverence. And then there in Leviticus 10 verses 8 through 11, the emphasis is made there that they were to maintain their sobriety so that they could teach the people the law. The priests were the one who were entrusted with the responsibility of teaching the people. And you also find an example of that in Nehemiah chapter 8 after Judah returns from Babylonian captivity and the temple is finally built. And then a little bit later after that, the walls of Jerusalem are finally repaired under the guidance of Nehemiah. And following that, the priesthood is reestablished, or the true religion is reestablished, if you will. And Ezra is called on the scene, and he is described as a priest and a scribe. And he reads to the people the law, and the Levites give the people the understanding of the law. So that was some of the things that was involved in the Levitical priesthood. And those are the priesthoods that you read about in Scripture. You also find when you come to the New Testament, the priesthood of Jesus. And it was a priesthood that was patterned after that of both Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood. When God gave instructions for the Levitical priesthood, the various sacrifices, the tabernacle where the sacrifices were to be offered, and just about everything there, he gave them a pattern that he expected them to follow after. And of course, we learn in the book of Hebrews that the reason God did that was he was looking toward Jesus becoming the actual antitype or the actual fulfillment of the pattern of the Levitical priesthood. And where Melchizedek enters the scene is Melchizedek was not a Levite. Matter of fact, he predated Israel. And Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek because he was not a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah, which the Hebrew writer notes. The Bible says nothing about Judah providing a priesthood back then. So there had to be a change in the law. And that took place. But Jesus becomes our high priest. And you read there in Hebrews 2 and verse 17 that he had to be made like his brethren, that is Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus becomes our king after the order of David, and Jesus becomes our priest after the order of Melchizedek so that he can offer a sacrifice for our sins. So that's just real quick summary of the priesthood of Jesus. One other observation I do want to make about this priesthood before we talk about our priesthood is I want to note that there are many false priesthoods that we have to be aware of. If you study the Old Testament, you'll find that many of the gods of the foreign nations had their own priests. They had their own idols and their own temples and so on and so forth. And that was also true during the days of the New Testament. Paul dealt with some of the idolatry. Often associated with idolatry was priests. When Jeroboam established a false religion for northern Israel, he erected idols at Dan and Bethel, golden calves, and told the children of Israel, it's too far for you to go to Jerusalem. And he appointed priests. Not according to God's pattern, but he appointed false priests. I also believe in a lesson like this that we need to mention Catholicism and the priesthood of Catholicism, which I believe is without authority in Scripture. And I say that for a number of reasons. If you were to trace the history of the priesthood of Catholicism as it is today, you will find that it actually developed over the course of several centuries following the establishment of the New Testament church. And various false doctrines that are associated with the priesthood are contrary to what Scriptures teach. For example, in the Bible, you do not find a distinction between the so-called clergy laity. The idea of clergy is the priesthood, or those who were the preachers and those who administered what they would describe as the sacraments. They receive priests under Catholicism receive special training to administer the various sacraments in Catholicism, and I believe there's actually seven sacraments that they are involved in, seven or eight different sacraments, and they receive training to be able to properly do that. Of course, when you look at the Bible, you'll find that there is no distinction between the preacher and those to whom he preaches. Even Paul, describing himself as an apostle, and we'll talk a little bit about this tonight, an apostle out of due season, least of the apostles. He was still an apostle, but he also realizes that he's unworthy. And he doesn't consider himself better than even the least of the saints. He's just a Christian. He's just a Christian who has been entrusted with a talent, an ability to be an apostle. A preacher is just a Christian who has been entrusted and who has the ability to proclaim the Word of God, and that's one of his abilities. But he's no greater than anybody else. An elder, the same thing can be said about that in Scripture. The Bible makes no distinction between those who are Christians and those who are in the leadership positions from that standpoint. As a matter of fact, Matthew 23, if you go over there, verses 5 through 10, Jesus is very clear in talking about titles. And he makes the emphasis there that you don't call anyone on earth father. You don't call anyone on earth rabbi in a spiritual sense. And that's the point that he is making, giving them a religious title. That's why you'll never hear me describe myself as Reverend Tom. I know there are some people that call me that. It's an ignorance. I'm not asking for that. I don't want a title. Matter of fact, the Bible says titles are wrong. I'm just a preacher. And that's not a title. That's a task. Period. And you find in Scripture that there were no titles to distinguish between those who administered the various duties and those who received them. As to the sacraments, and like I said, the idea of the sacraments in Catholicism is these seven or eight things that are considered a part of the life of being, in that case, a devout Catholic. And the priest enters those things. For example, baptism. You have to be qualified as a priest in Catholicism to baptize an infant or to baptize an adult. You have to be qualified to issue the elements of what they describe as the Lord's Supper. You have to be a priest to perform a marriage, to receive penance. That is, you have to be a priest to hear somebody's confession and intercede on their behalf to God. You know, tell them what they got to do to be forgiven of whatever sin it is that they're confessing. That's what Catholicism teaches. Friend, you read the Bible, you will not find that. It's not there as a part of the priesthood. The truth is anybody can baptize somebody for the remission of sins. It's quite often here that when somebody responds to obey the gospel, the one who has taught them baptizes them. Or in many cases, a father will baptize their child. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be one of the elders doing the baptizing. That's not what's important to them. What's important is who is baptized and why.
you are baptized.
And you look at the scriptures, you find that's the what's there. There's no distinction between who's qualified and who isn't. And as to forgiveness, we receive forgiveness directly through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our high priest. And when we go to God the Father for forgiveness of our sins, we go through Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. We don't need a mediator on this earth to be forgiven of our sins. So that's just, and a lot more could be said about that doctrinally, or, you know, establishing all of that, but that's just an observation to be made about those. And then there are other false priesthood. The Mormons have a dual priesthood. They have both a Levitical and an Aaronic priesthood, and the distinction between those, they describe the Aaronic priesthood, which is designed for young men and new converts. And then when you turn 18, if you're a good Mormon, you then enter into the Melchizedek priesthood. So they make a distinction between them, but they tie both of them to men as such. Again, that's not the way the Bible emphasizes that. Melchizedek had to do with Jesus, and only Jesus from that standpoint. So that's what you have there. But then, this is what we want to emphasize today, and that is the Christian is a priest. If you are a Christian, if you have obeyed the gospel, if you have been baptized into Christ, you are a priest. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. You find in this particular text here, Revelation 1 and verse number 5, where he's just introducing this letter. He says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us kings and priests. And I know the New American Standard says a kingdom and priests. But the point that is there is we are priests. Those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sins are washed away. You become a priest in the kingdom of God. And if you study the Levitical priesthood and the typology, what's associated with that and how it's applied in the book of Hebrews, you figure out that being a priest qualifies us to enter into the tabernacle. The idea of being in the true tabernacle is because we are priests. The true tabernacle, just to summarize, it's the church. Revelation 5:10 says the same thing as Revelation 1. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and I ask you to turn over here because this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, or at least referencing, through the remainder of our lesson in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 4, Peter there says, coming to him, that is coming to Jesus, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Then in verse number 5 he says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he describes this as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. I want you to notice that he did not say to the priesthood or to the clergy. The clergy. He's writing this letter to Christians. And he describes all of us as being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We're going to talk more about that in this lesson. He continues to read in verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will not be will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood,
a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. He describes them there as, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's Christians he's describing there. And the emphasis that we're pointing out in this lesson is, we are priests. And so more than once in Scripture, we are simply described as priests. Now, what exactly does it mean to be priests? Well, we serve under Jesus, who is our high priest. And let's talk for a few moments, based upon some of the responsibilities of the priesthood, that apply to us as priests. The first thing that we want to note is you have to enter in to that duty. And I ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 19. And you read in this particular text, and incidentally here we find the Hebrew writer is summarizing how Jesus is our high priest and emphasizing how He offered the sacrifice for our sins. But he goes on, beginning in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He's talking about entering the priesthood. He's talking about entering the temple or the tabernacle with Jesus, our high priest. And he says you do that having your body washed with pure water. I am convinced that the point that he is making there is baptism. He's emphasizing the point that we need to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 38, you find there Peter said, "Repent, that every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins." The idea of having your sins removed. In verse 47 of that chapter there, he says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That is, those who were baptized were added to this church. Now, what is this church? We're going to see that in just a minute. Paul, in Acts chapter 22 and in verse number 16, Ananias comes to him. Says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." It is in the act of baptism that your sins are washed away. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it is in the act of baptism that we come in contact with the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. We are buried with Him through baptism, that in the likeness of His death we should also be raised to walk in newness of life. And I can show you many other passages. The point is when we are baptized, our sins are washed away. Washed! We are made clean. Now, if you go back and study the Levitical priesthood, and I invite you, I'm not going to read these right now, but in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 20, Leviticus 8 verses 6 and 7, you find there that the priests, before they entered into the tabernacle to serve God, the first thing they had to do was they had to wash. They had to wash themselves. They had to purify themselves. And depending on the various sacrifices, and again, if you've been reading Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, which describes the five different sacrifices that were made, you'll find that depending on the sacrifice after it was made, the priests would have to wash themselves before they could continue their service. And the point is they had to be clean to enter into the tabernacle and to serve God. Well, friends, we have to enter the church. We need and to serve God, we have to be clean. In Acts chapter 15 and in verse number 16, you find there in that particular text, Acts 15 and in verse number 16, we read this.
It says, "And after this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up." You find in this text that that the Old Testament is prophesied to indicate that a day was coming when the tabernacle would be rebuilt. And to make a long story short, what they're talking about on that occasion is the church. The church is the tabernacle. Because you find that after David, the tabernacle was never rebuilt. But the church in the book of Hebrews is described as the tabernacle. And as I said, you can look at multitudes of other passages dealing with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul there says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And that's a reference to the church in that particular text. There's another passage in verse 6, or chapter 6, that's talking about us as individuals, and we'll actually address that in a minute. So we find over and over, it is emphasized that we are we are the temple of God. We are the tabernacle of God. That is the church. And just as the priest had to wash to enter, we have to wash to enter. That's just another reason to obey the gospel, to be baptized, understanding what you're doing as you do that. Well, after a priest enters into his duty, then he has various responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities is to provide a dwelling place for God. And when I talk about this, the responsibilities of the Levites was to maintain the tabernacle and later on the temple. And in the same way, we provide a place where God can dwell. The tabernacle and temple was where God would meet with the children of Israel. It was the place where, when they had to offer sacrifices for their sins, they had to go to where the tabernacle was, and later on where the temple was, and the high priest had to offer the sacrifice there. And God promised, "I will meet with you there." It is the place of God. The dwelling place of God. And one of the points that is emphasized there is purity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read 1 Corinthians 3 a moment ago. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking about individuals. And what he says in this particular text here, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Flee fornication," or "flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," or which belongs to God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Paul is emphasizing that in a text where he says, "Flee fornication." Now what's the point? The point is we are to maintain our purity. In 1 Peter 2:5, he talks about we're being built up a spiritual house. The idea of being the house there is the dwelling place for God. And if it's a dwelling place for God, we need to keep ourselves pure. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22, 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22, Peter there says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We need to purify ourselves. As a priest, we need to be pure. Again, if you were to study the old law, one of the things that you learn about the Levitical priesthood is before they could offer sacrifices on behalf of others, they first had to offer a sacrifice for themselves.
They had to make themselves pure before they could even be helpful to somebody else. So I think there's a lesson in the priesthood that we are to keep ourselves pure. In James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And it says, you know, to keep visit orphans and widows in their need and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. You keep yourself unpolluted. As priests of God, we have a responsibility to maintain our purity. When we maintain our purity, it helps to ensure that our prayers before God are not hindered. Think about that. Do you want God to hear your prayers? You need to be living a pure life. If you want God to hear, if you want God to answer your prayers, purity in your life will help you to serve God with a pure conscience. When you're striving to serve God and you're not pure, you know it and you feel guilty about it. You feel hypocritical as well as other things. If we're keeping pure, we can serve God and we can know that we're doing the right thing and for lack of, or we can feel good about it. Because we are right with God. We're maintaining purity. He's the priority that He ought to be. Furthermore, with purity, it makes your worship acceptable to God. Think about that. You read examples in the Old Testament where the children of Israel, God rejected their sacrifices. He hated, He despised their offerings, according to Hosea. Because they were hypocrites. Because they were corrupt. They were not living with purity in their lives. And the way that we described it, Monday through Saturday, they would live for the devil, and then on Sunday, they'd come and think they'd worship God. God says, I don't want it. If that's all you're going to give me, I don't want it. Take it away from me. Malachi, in chapter 1, he asks, isn't there anybody that'll shut the doors to the temple? I despise what you're doing. Giving me your leftovers instead of your best. We've got to maintain purity. I'm reminded of that when I see our priesthood. Another responsibility that I see as priests is that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 5, he says there that you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, I tell you, if you go back to Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, you find that there was at least 5 different types of sacrifices that they had to offer. There's burnt offerings, grain offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, peace offerings. They had to offer all different kinds of sacrifices to God. And it was very specific what they had to do where those sacrifices were concerned. That was one of the big responsibilities that kept the priest busy. Imagine offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. And whenever somebody committed a sin, they had to offer a sacrifice. When a child was born, they had to offer a sacrifice. And just go on and on and on. Sacrifice after sacrifice. Constantly, they were being offered. You know, we think of how glamorous a priesthood is, and that's because that's the way we painted it. You realize that what they did was laborious? You realize that day in and day out, the priests dealt with blood? Cutting the throats of animals? They dealt with burning flesh. It was a filthy job. I believe that was on purpose too. I think what God wanted them to understand is how filthy sin is. How horrible sin really is. And they had to offer those sacrifices. It was their responsibility. Well, I would say right now that as priests, in the Lord's tabernacle, we too offer sacrifices. As a matter of fact, there's at least 5 different passages that address different types of sacrifices that we offer to God. The first one is Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15. In that text, the Hebrew writer, as he's concluding this letter about Jesus as our high priest, and we are all priests offering sacrifices, therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of it, our lips giving thanks to His name. We sacrifice to God when we worship God. You know, maybe we ought to think about that when we sing our hymns together, as we're commanded to do. We're teaching and admonishing one another in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We ought to think about that. We're offering a sacrifice to God as we sing to one another. So is what we're singing coming from the heart? Is it genuine? Do we really mean the words of the songs that we sing? When prayers are offered, are we following along? Are we partaking of the Lord's Supper together in a worthy manner, which means with a proper mindset? We're sacrificing God. Offering praise to God is a form of sacrifice. And incidentally, to me, that tells me that it's not something you do under your breath. That it's something you proudly do openly. We need to worship God. And in so doing, we're sacrificing to God. Well, you read there in the next verse, in Hebrews 13 and in verse 16, he continues there by saying, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." How much do we share with others of what we have? You know, it's easy in this society which emphasizes self-gratification and selfishness and get everything that you can have, that you possibly can. It's refreshing to see those that are unselfish, those that are willing to share with others. God views that as a sacrifice that He is pleased with. In James 1 and verse 27, the pure and undefiled religion that we mentioned a few moments ago, you visit orphans and widows in their distress. And as we've noted, that word visit there doesn't just simply mean knock on the door and say, "Hi, how are you doing? Hope you get better." James 2 says, you show your faith by your works, not by what you say. The idea of the visiting there is you do for them what needs to be done. You're willing to sacrifice. You're willing to give up some of your pleasures. You're willing to give up some of your time. You're willing to give up some of your resources for the sake of helping somebody else. God sees you when you do that. He knows what you've done. That's why we need to be a people, in Titus 2 verse 14, zealous for good works. A third type of sacrifice, which is associated with this, but it takes it a step further, is the support of the gospel. Supporting the preaching of the gospel. And here Paul is dealing primarily with the church, and of course when you understand what is the church. It's individuals, it's the Christians that make up the body. So they're involved in this. But turn over to Philippians chapter 4, and this is where Paul talks about their fellowship with him from the beginning. Back in chapter 1. And he's praising them. And one of the points he makes here in verse 18. Toward the end of that book. He says here, "Indeed I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. A sweet smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice. Well pleasing to God." When we support the preaching of the gospel, that's a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. When we're supporting the spreading of the Word of God, and that may not just be money. It may involve a whole lot more than that. But the idea is the gospel needs to be proclaimed, and in whatever way we can support that, whatever way we sacrifice to make that possible, to further the borders of the kingdom of God, God is well pleased with that. It's a sweet smelling aroma, which is a description that's associated with sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 1. Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 1. Paul there says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We need to sacrifice our own selves to Him. And the point there is we give our lives to Him. He becomes first in our life. That's a sacrifice that as a priest of God we offer. well-pleasing in His sight. We offer ourselves to God. He is to be first. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul describes this with himself. He says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. It's not me living. I've died to Him. I belong to Him. He lives in me. He sacrificed Himself, and we need to do that. That's a sacrifice that we need to offer to God. In Romans chapter 6, Paul there said in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now when he uses that expression there, present yourselves to God. You know one of the things that the Levites did before they offered a sacrifice? They presented it. I think that's one of the points that Paul is making. You're presenting yourself to God. Here I am. I am yours. I give myself to you. That's a sacrifice. And then the fifth one is a willingness to sacrifice even our lives. That is, even to die for the cause. Going back to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 17, Paul here says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He talks about being poured out as a drink offering on a sacrifice. Guess what a drink offering was in the Old Testament? Read Leviticus, I think it's what, chapter 2 or 3. The drink offering, it's associated with the sacrifices. With the grain offering, you offered a drink offering along with it. Paul's talking about if I'm being poured out as a sacrifice. You go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 6 where he uses this same expression. And he says there in that particular text, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to die. Paul has been told that he's going to be put to death for the cause of the Lord. And I'm ready, he says. I'm ready to die for Him. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And as I know we've noted this on numerous occasions, be faithful unto death. That means, be faithful till you die. Number one. Number two, it also means, be faithful to the point of dying. Be willing to die. And that's actually emphasized further in the book of Revelation, where there were those who loved their lives, did not love their lives to the point of dying. And that's the attitude that we need to have. So we can see in all of these passages, spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer to God. That's a part of our priesthood. And finally, we note that in our priesthood, we proclaim His praises. Remember how we noted early on that the Levites, one of their responsibilities was to teach the old law, to help the people understand the old law, and they maintained sobriety so that they could do that? Well, you go back to our text that we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 9, where he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You proclaim the praises to others. That's one of our responsibilities as His priests. We've noted on numerous occasions in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to those who ask you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You be ready to defend your faith. That's a part of your priesthood, is to know the law. And incidentally, when you think about what those priests, the responsibilities that they had, do you think that they needed to know what they needed to do? You think that they needed to have an understanding of the law that they were enforcing, what the purpose of the sacrifice was, how the sacrifice was to be carried out? Did they need to know that? Or can they just say, oh, you know, I'm just guessing? Nadab and Abihu were guessing. Leviticus 10, what happened to them? They were burned with fire. They were burned to death on the spot because they didn't follow the pattern. We need to know the law. And we need to share that law. We need to defend that law with others. Proclaim His praises. One final passage, and we will bring this lesson to its conclusion. In Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Paul there, beginning in verse 14, says, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are all full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He talks there about the offering of the Gentiles, and we'll continue to talk about that in our lesson tonight in Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery revealed. Salvation is for all mankind. The point that Paul is making in that text is he was teaching the Gentiles, and it was an offering to God. When we proclaim His Word to others, we're fulfilling our responsibilities in our priesthood. And there you have a very brief introduction to the Christian as a priest. As I've said, much more could be said about this. But the point is we need to understand our responsibilities as a priest. The Christian is a priest. As a part of His priesthood, are you faithfully serving Him? If not, let me encourage you to make whatever steps you need to take to make yourself right with Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not become a Christian today, believing in Him?